stories or studies from the life of Moses. We did a few a number of weeks, or probably some months ago now. So I'd like to you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 18 in chapter 4 down into most of chapter 5. This is a story of Moses, what happened when he went back to Egypt. Exodus 4, verse 18 said, "Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive.' Jethro said, 'Go, and I wish you well.' Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead.' So Moses took his wife and sons and put them in a donkey and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son."'" One strange verse, this. Nobody really knows what it means. Verse 24, "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him, but Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with this. 'Surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me,' she said. So the Lord let him alone. Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the desert to meet Moses.' So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of Israel, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert.' Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword.' But the king of Egypt said, 'Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work.' Then Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working.' That same day, Pharaoh gave his orders to the slave drivers and the 4 men in charge of the people: 'You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as they did before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies.' Then the slave drivers and the 4 men went out and said to the people, 'This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw whenever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble for use as straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw.' The Israelite 4 men appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, 'Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?' Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks, your servants are being beaten,' but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. As I said a moment ago, some weeks or months or whatever it was, we looked at the story or some stories from the life of Moses. And the last one we looked at, how the Lord had met with Moses and at the burning bush and told him to go back to Egypt to bring his people out of slavery. And in this study, we want to look at what happened when he got back to Egypt and started doing what God had told him to do. And there are a number of practical lessons that we can learn from this story. And the first one is this. The first lesson is that you can be doing everything right and still end up having a battle in your hands. Now, Moses was doing exactly what God told him to do. He was doing it at the time that God told him to do it, and he was doing it in the way that God had told him to do it. He was doing everything right. He couldn't have done anything any better, but yet he still ended up having a struggle and having a battle on his hands. And that's an important lesson for us, because sometimes when we're struggling with things in life, I remember a particular time in my life, and I was struggling. Things I felt weren't going right. Now, initially, when those kind of things are happening, sometimes you don't know whether it's God putting a stop to what you're trying to do or whether it's the devil having a go to stop you what God wants you to do. And at the beginning, it is sometimes difficult to know which is which. But as time goes on and you pray and bring things to God, then it does become clearer which is which. So Moses was doing everything that God told him to do, but he still faced a battle. And the reason for that was because he was opposed by a powerful enemy who was totally opposed to what God wanted him to do. Now, we will look at the nature and tactics of that enemy in a few minutes. But as I said, the thing that we learn initially is we can be doing everything right. So even though if things are tough at the time, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're getting something wrong. It might actually be because you're getting things right, and that's why things are a bit tough. And we also have an enemy that is always implacably opposed to the things that God wants us to do and God wants to happen in our lives and the lives around us. It's the same spiritual enemy, although it's many, many years later. Now, we will see later how Moses handled that situation and, of course, how he eventually got the victory. So that's the first point. Second lesson that we can learn from this story is about the nature and tactics of the enemy. the nature and tactics of the enemy. First of all, let's look at the nature of the enemy. The enemy that confronted Moses was Pharaoh, king of Egypt. At least he was the physical representation. He was the visible enemy that faced Moses. At that time, he was probably the most powerful man in the world. In today, he would be equivalent to President Obama or Putin in Russia. You know, Egypt was the superpower of the world, or one of them, at that particular time, and Pharaoh was the man in total control. So he had absolute power in Egypt, and compared with Aaron and Moses, they had no power at all, at least no physical or political power at all. But not only when we look at the nature of the enemy, not only was Pharaoh, he had all the armies of Egypt at his disposal, but he also was supported by a host of people who were described as sorcerers and magicians. These were men who had the power and ability to perform miracles, but the power came from the demonic forces that they served. You see, Egypt was a nation where they served many gods. And these, what the Bible describes as sorcerers, magicians were. They were some of them were the priests of the various gods that were served in Egypt. But they were people who did have spiritual power. When Moses threw down his rod and it became a serpent, and he picked it up again and became a rod, Pharaoh called his magicians, his sorcerers, and said, "Can you do this?" "Yeah, we can do that." So they threw down their rods, and they became serpents as well. They had actual power. I think it's quite funny that Moses' rod ate up, or Moses' serpent ate up all the other serpents. You see, God always wins. God's power is far, far greater than the power of the enemy, but we shouldn't be under any illusion that we are confronted by spiritual forces that do have real power. Now, sometimes those are not necessarily visible forces, but sometimes the people that oppose the things that God wants to do, or even sometimes us personally, that behind them there are spiritual powers that are at work. If you think of some of the stuff that's happening in the world today, think of the actions of ISIS and some of the militant Islamic. Those people are human beings, they're ordinary people, but whether they know it or not, some of them might know, they are manipulated by demonic forces that are absolutely cruel and ruthless and want to destroy almost anything that's good. So the enemy that Moses faced was Pharaoh was the head. He was the obvious one. But behind him, there were spiritual and demonic forces that were opposed everything that God wanted to do through Moses. So that's why, even though Moses was doing everything right, in the right way at the right time, he still had a battle on his hands. And we too can be doing everything right, and we still have a battle on our hands to do what God wants us to do. The second point on this about the nature of the enemy, we can learn from the tactics of the enemy. You see, Pharaoh had real power, but he was also a devious enemy. When Moses demanded in God's name that he should let Israel go, Pharaoh retaliated by commanding his slave drivers to stop supplying the Israelites with straw to make bricks, but he insisted that they find their own straw, but that they still maintain their quota of bricks. Now, that was impossible for them to do. So they ended up getting beaten, or the four men getting beaten, because they were not fulfilling all that they were supposed to do. The tactics, it was a devious, it was a devious thing. Now, there are two things that we can learn from this. And first is that sometimes things get worse before they get better. And those of us who have been around for a while, I'm sure you can look back on many situations, especially in spiritual battles that you've been involved in, and sometimes things get worse before they get better. And we just need to persevere and carry on. Our enemy is also a very devious and unscrupulous enemy. The second thing we learn about the tactics of our enemy is to understand that one of his favorite tactics is to use intimidation. You see, when Pharaoh insisted that the Israelites gather their own straw, he was in effect intimidating them. He was wanting them to forget about wanting to be free. He was saying, in effect, if you keep on insisting that you want to be free, I will make things more difficult for you. And that's what he did. He said, you're lazy. That's why you're talking about wanting to be free. Give them more work to do. Beat them. In other words, just settle for what you've got and be thankful that you've got as much as you have. Don't get on about wanting to be free and wanting to go and serve your God. Intimidation. And intimidation is one of the greatest tactics of our enemy. Now, I don't think that Pharaoh himself actually thought about this. He was just being the normal bully boy dictator. You know, if somebody doesn't do what I want them to do, I will beat them until they do it. But the spiritual forces behind Pharaoh, I think they understood the principle of intimidation. Because very quickly, even at the beginning, when they sort of threw down their rods and they became serpents, and then Moses' rod ate up all the others. You see, they knew that in the long term, because God was with Moses, they were going to lose. They knew that if Moses continued in this vein and God continued to use him and he had the power of God working with him, then ultimately they would lose. Now, Pharaoh, I don't think, was thinking like that, but the spiritual forces behind him knew that. And it's the same with us. The spiritual forces that oppose the plans and purposes of God, you see, they know that God will always win in the end. They know that although they have power, they do not have power in the same way that God has power. And in the same way, if the people of God keep insisting on doing what God wants, they ultimately win in the end. So the devil's tactics, as it was in Pharaoh's tactics, the devil's tactics is to try and get us to stop trying. So he was in effect saying to Moses and saying to the people, you know, just give up on this idea of being free. Just give up, because if you don't, I'll make things difficult for you. Why don't you just leave it as it is? Now, throughout our Christian life, there are many times when those kind of tactics have been used against the people of God. That is very obvious. If you have a child of God, for example, who has become enslaved in some kind of habit or addiction, they begin to hear that God can set them free, and so they begin taking steps to be free. Now, do you think the devil just runs away and says, I'm finished now? No, he will always retaliate, just as Pharaoh did. And sometimes things get worse before they get better. And one of the ways in which he retaliates is to use intimidation. So when things get a bit difficult, they begin to believe that God can do something for me. God can set me free. And so they start. And then the enemy retaliates And it makes things more difficult for them, at least initially. And the reason for that is he wants them to stop pursuing their freedom. He wants them to give up. Because the enemy knows that if we continue doing what God has told us to do, what God wants us to do, then ultimately the Lord will win in the end. And the best way, from the enemy's point of view, is to just get us to give up. Intimidation. Now, that is one of the devil's favorite tactics, threats. You know, if you do that, I'm going to make things difficult for you. If you do that, if you go down that way, you'll be unpopular, or you'll get hurt, or that's the kind of thing. Do you remember? I don't know if you remember. I don't know when it was now. Do you remember when we were doing some studies in the life of Elijah? And after Elijah had that tremendous victory on Mount Carmel, the next day, Jezebel sent a messenger to him. She said, "Tomorrow, may the gods do to me and more also," something like that, "if by tomorrow at this time you're not like one of them, the dead prophets of Baal." Now, why did she do that? Because if she really wanted to bump off Elijah, all she had to do was to send her henchmen around and kill him. But she didn't do that. She sent a messenger saying, "Tomorrow I'm coming to kill you." Now, if you want to kill somebody, you don't send them a message. Say, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. It was intimidation, because just like Pharaoh's sorcerers, she knew that if the God who was with Elijah, that if she tried to kill him, he might well end up killing her. Because just the day before, this God that Elijah served had called down fire from heaven and destroyed the sacrifice. So she was afraid of the God that Elijah was serving. And so she was afraid to actually go and do it, but she threatened to do it. And her plan was, and her plan worked, was to get Elijah to run away with the threat. So Elijah ran for his life because the anointing had gone, and Elijah was just a man like you and I. So intimidation, the devil loves to use intimidation. And we'll come back to that in a few moments, perhaps. But that was what Pharaoh and his people did. There's another side to intimidation. It's a bit like a stick and a carrot. The stick is the threat of getting worse, things getting worse. The carrot side is the thought that life will be much easier if I don't make a fuss. Now, of course, that happens in all sorts of ways in our life. Wherever you are as a Christian, if you're in your work situation or in situations at times, you know, sometimes things happen. People say something that's very offensive to you or offensive to God. Now, you're faced with a choice. Shall I say something or shall I keep mum? And because you know that if you're going to say something, it's like putting your head above the parapet and you're going to get shot at. On the other hand, you don't know whether. Now, that doesn't mean that you should always say something. So there are times when it's wiser just to wait and say, "I'll deal with that afterwards," or with the individual. But it's the same principle, the principle of intimidation. Things will get worse if you take a stand. It will be difficult for you. On the other hand, it'll be easier. You'll have an easier life if you just say nothing. That's the way the enemy works. The second tactic that Pharaoh used, and the one that our enemy also uses, was to lie. After the first few plagues, Pharaoh promised to let the people go if the plague was removed. He did that several times, but each time he went back on his word when things got better for him. You see, I said a moment ago, Moses was dealing with a devious and unscrupulous enemy. So he lied when it suited him. And you know, sometimes those kind of things can happen in our lives, and especially in spiritual situations. You're praying about a situation, you're praying about something, and it seems that you've won. It seems that the battle has been won, but you realize it's only the war hasn't been won. Maybe you've won a battle, and the enemy hits back again. And we need to keep going and persevering. So let's look. The third point I want to handle to talk about is this, and I think it's very, very important. How Moses handled this battle. How Moses dealt with this devious enemy that was supported by and inspired by demonic forces. I think that one of the most important lessons we can learn from this story is to note and to follow how Moses dealt with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's tactics were devious and intimidating, but Moses did not respond in a similar way. Moses followed a very simple tactic. In fact, he only had one tactic. And that is, Moses kept saying to Pharaoh, "This is what God says. And if you don't do what God says, this is what will happen to you." Each time, when Pharaoh went back on his word, Moses would turn up again and said, "This is what the Lord God of the Hebrews says." Moses didn't get in an argument with Pharaoh. He didn't get into an intellectual discussion with him. He simply kept saying, "This is what God says. This is what our God says." Each time he said that. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert.'" And also chapter 7, verse 14 to 18. I'm just going to read that. Chapter 7, verse 14 to 18. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is unyielding and he refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship thee in the desert, but until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink the water." Same tactic. "This is what the Lord says." And I said a moment ago, I think that's very, very important. You see, the tactic, our best tactic, in fact, probably should be our only tactic in dealing with the enemy, the spiritual enemy that we face, certainly the best tactic is simply to constantly use the Word of God. "This is what God says." Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't even matter too much what I think. But this is what the Lord said. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? Each time he came back and says, "It is written." The Lord, the Word of God says, "The Lord says this." Devil says, "Do this, do this, do this." Jesus kept retaliating him and saying, "But this is what the Lord says. This is what God says." Using the Word of God. There's a fascinating verse in Jude, the little book of Jude, chapter 9, it says, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you. We have no need to be afraid of the devil, because God who is with us is far greater than he is. But we should not be glib either. Just keep using the word of God and say what God says we should do. Now, I'm saying that deliberately because I think sometimes some Christians can be rather glib in our dealing with the devil and our dealing with, you know, the spiritual force. I think we can, I suppose glib is the best word. And sometimes, occasionally, there's a song that we used to sing years ago. Talks about, I went down into the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good truth. But I just think it's a little bit glib. It's a little bit as easy. I can do this. You know, I'll go and do it. And I just think there's a danger that we become. Now, if the archangel Michael had to be careful how he dealt with the devil, then I think we just need to be wise in how we handle those situations. By all means, say what God says, but don't get involved in an argument from a kind of human point of view. Remember earlier when we were talking about intimidation and how the devil will often use intimidation to try and keep us quiet when we should say something. Here we have an example of how we should respond to issues of today. Take, for example, take the whole issue of homosexuality and homosexual marriage. That's a big issue in our society today. It is a big issue. And there are some Christians, as far as I'm concerned, I think sometimes as Christians we go to one extreme or the other. There are some Christians, I believe, who have reacted badly in the past, you know, anything to do with homosexuality or somebody or something, we are very condemning, very negative, very, it's almost like a, it's something that repulses us, and we act in a human way. That isn't good, because we lose the grace of God in that situation. But on the other hand, there are increasing number of Christians, some high-profile Christians, who have bought into the world's definition and said, oh, well, it's all right. If two people love each other, it doesn't matter. We have to love. Of course we have to love everybody. But God's word is very clear that it's wrong. But then we also have to be very careful how we judge others, because Jesus said that if we will be judged according to how we judge. So we have to be careful that we don't just do things out of a human revulsion. So if you were to say to me, and people have said to me, well, what do you think about these issues? I think the best answer is to say, well, it doesn't really matter what I think, because that's just my opinion. But I think it does matter what God's word says. And God's word says very clearly that that is wrong. But it says also very clearly that things like adultery is wrong. So we shouldn't make one, you know, if one thing's wrong, the other thing's wrong. So we shouldn't, we should be consistent. But so if we say, well, God's word makes it clear that that's a sin, but then we're all sinners. We all need forgiveness. We all need the grace of God, so that we react by bringing what God's word says. And if we do it in the spirit of Jesus, let the word do the work. Don't get involved in human kind of, you know, words and arguments. Use God's word. That was how Moses dealt with Pharaoh. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Each time he was going back, this is what the Lord says. And you know, if we can graciously say to whatever the situation is, well, this is what the Lord says about that. but say it with grace. Jesus, when he was confronted with the woman taken in adultery, and you know, they all had left after he challenged them, he said, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." That's just the heart and the attitude of Jesus. And our attitude should always be the same. We should be slow to condemn, but quick to offer grace, whatever or whoever we are dealing with. Slow to condemn, bearing in mind that we're sinners ourselves, but quick to offer grace. But at the same time, we don't say it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore, because that's the way of the world. So it does matter. God's word's clear. God says these things are wrong, but there is grace and there is forgiveness. God is a very forgiving and gracious God, and we all need that forgiveness. So, Moses, dealing with Pharaoh. Sometimes things get better get worse before they get better. Sometimes we can be doing everything right, in the right way, at the right time, in the right attitude, and still we have a battle in our hands because there is an enemy. There is an enemy. But we have to be careful how we handle that enemy. Just constantly use the word of God. Constantly take refuge in the word. You know, Paul talks in Ephesians about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And use it graciously with the grace of Christ. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Father, I pray that you will take these words that I have spoken, the things that are just me, let them be forgotten, Lord.